live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 27th day of October 2025. My dear friend Jerry Johnson, who many of you have heard me interview here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, he is a theologically reformed Christian apologist and a documentarian, most well known for his documentary, Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism, and also for his webcast, his former webcast, Against the World. Well, Jerry recently said to me, you've really got to get as a guest on your program my friend Daniel Jones. Daniel is a fellow member with me at Drapers Valley Presbyterian Church, a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America in Draper, Virginia. And he said, if you'd like to hear his testimony and interview him on his testimony of having been an evangelist in the Word of Faith movement and having come to abandon and repent from that heresy and embrace the doctrines of Reformed theology, well, I think that you'd be fascinated by it, and so would your guests. So I have a very high regard, high esteem for my dear brother Jerry Johnson, who is also a very generous supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I have nothing but the uttermost trust in his discernment. So I contacted Daniel, and we have him as our guest today. And we are going to be discussing one Word of Faith evangelist's journey out from heresy and into the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Daniel Jones.
Thank you so much for having me, Chris.
The pleasure is all mine, brother. Well, first of all, since you are a first-time guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, as we do with all of our first-time guests, we have them give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised and any kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And I would love to hear your story.
Yes, sir. Well, I was I grew up mostly in Georgia. Moved around a lot of places, but Georgia's where I would call home, although I now live in Virginia. Really was raised, religion was very nominal in our home growing up. It wasn't, you might say we were kind of culturally Christian to a point, but at the end of the day, if you had to sum up what we are, our religion in our home, it was liberalism. We would go to church off and on here and there. We would often go to different churches, really for no other reason. I really kind of to surmise that I can surmise is that it's just kind of what you were supposed to do, I guess. I mean, we lived in the South, and but no, not a lot of strong Christians in my family. But we had, and often it's kind of interesting because the churches we would often stay at were those like the Unity Church, which was part of the Unity School of Christianity, which I like to say is one hair short of Unitarian Universalism, but close to the same thing.
Yeah, sadly, I had a member of my family who joined that cult, or at least was dabbling on joining that cult. She was the late wife of my nephew, one of my nephews, and she lived in upstate New York and was dabbling and was being courted by that cult. And it's not 100% clear where she wound up, because there was a solid Orthodox Presbyterian church up that way in Schenectady that I put her in contact with, and the pastor's wife befriended her. But unfortunately, there seemed to be like a spiritual tug of war going on between the Unity cult and the OPC church. So, she sadly passed from a incurable, inoperable brain tumor. As a very young woman, she was only in her, I think, in her late 20s, mid to late 20s. But it is uncertain where she wound up in that spiritual struggle. But anyway, that's just a side point there about my own experience with that cult.
Yes, sir. I mean, I think they're probably far more prominent up north, but I mean, they still do exist in the south. What was kind of interesting is, you know, when I, growing up, I even went to Christian school from like kindergarten to the beginning of third grade. It was like an independent fundamental Baptist type school. Really just because the education quality was better, probably for any, if for any reason, and it was better, it was a good education, from what I remember of it. I was a young child at the time, but, throughout my life, I'd had different people who would share the gospel with me. I had different babysitters and nannies and whatnot growing up. Many of them were Christian people, and some were actually very rough on me with the gospel, and I'm forever grateful and I'm forever indebted to them, I would say, in many respects to this day. So it was kind of an interesting thing. So I would give lip service to the Bible to a point up until I was about 17. And when I was 17, I just kind of outright rebelled. Getting into, drinking a lot, doing not serious drugs, but smoking a lot of pot. And they even gotten into some new age type religions, like Wicca and things like that. But those seeds that were planted for the gospel in me when I was very young by a lot of these different people, it could never escape the back of my mind. And looking back, I think it was the Holy Spirit kind of just wouldn't let me go. But and I've heard in theologian in church history passive called the Holy Spirit the Hound of Heaven. I can fully understand what they mean, because one thing that could not escape my mind was, if hell is real and the Bible is true, where am I going to spend eternity? Because if I die, I'm going straight to hell if there is a hell. And it was, and it's interesting because today, in today's modern evangelifish culture, as I like to call it, in the church, there's a lot of, we don't need to talk about hell, we just need to preach the love of Jesus. And I'm like, well, look, I'm glad people told me about hell. I'm glad people scared me with the reality of hell, because I needed to know. I needed to hear about it. And it did. I mean, it was the love of Christ that drew me to repentance, sure, but part of that love was warning me of the consequences of rejecting Christ, which I'm forever grateful for. What ended up happening was, I eventually, kind of to give the very short Reader's Digest version, I eventually realized, like, okay, if Christianity, I finally had to settle the question for myself, if Christianity is true, I need to, I need to get on board, so to speak. So I was not really, I knew, I kind of had an surface level knowledge of certain scriptures. I wouldn't say I knew the Bible well. So at the time, I pulled out the Yellow Pages, which is what we mostly had still at the time. And I started looking up churches, like, okay, what church can I go to? Because I was in a very dark place spiritually. Like I said, with being, I got to where I was starting to have a real problem with alcohol. And some of the Wicca and New Age type religions I'd gotten into were really, really dark. I was experiencing some very dark things at the time.
You mean in the areas of the occult or Satanism?
Yeah, it really was the occult. It was mostly Wicca. So,
which is a form of witchcraft, correct?
Yes, sir, it is. It's kind of a long story, but I'd gotten pretty hard into that. I think just out of rebellion, because partially I was mad at the church. I was mad at Christians at the time. And really, I was just unconverted. I had an evil heart that hated God. I often say that an unconverted man or woman hates God. Now, some are more overt about it than others. I've happened to be more overt about it. But after getting to a very dark place, I started saying, okay, well, maybe I need to explore Christianity. So I contacted a local church, which in the phone book was listed under charismatic. I honestly didn't really even know what that was. I'd heard of Pentecostal and I'd heard of different things, but I didn't really know what that was. And I go to this church, and long story short, the Lord saves me that day. Now, what I did not realize about that church was part of the Word of Faith movement. Now, there was enough of the true gospel for one to hear the gospel, believe, and be saved, I would say. But it's not a church I would recommend. And some of the people from there I'm still friendly with to this day, they understand that we have very real differences theologically, and I'm very open about that fact. But I still try to, I still love them, but I cannot agree with what they're doing or what they're preaching. But the Lord did save me that day, but the day it happened, they immediately hand me books by Kenneth Hagin, Norval Hayes, just different Word of Faith preachers at the time, some who I'd heard of probably in passing on TBN or something, and some who I hadn't. And so I like to say the Lord saved me, but the discipleship I got was wrong, and it led me down a path of really serious error for about 10 years before the Lord brought me out.
Before we have you continue, I just wanted to have something clarified for our listeners, especially those listeners who are not yet born-again believers. You basically said anyone who is not, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember your exact wording, but you said everyone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ hates God. And I believe what you probably mean by that, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, is that if they do not believe in and love the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, they hate God whether they recognize that or not, because there are many people who might think wrongly, I don't hate God. I love God. It's just not your God. So am I correct in my clarification?
Yes, sir, you would be correct. That's exactly what I meant.
So you for about 10 years were caught up in this Word of Faith movement church. Well, first of all, I think it'd be very wise for us to have you define that. And just so our listeners know, we have had former Word of Faith movement Christians or professing Christians on the program before. I've had Costi Hinn on the program. In fact, Costi Hinn, of all the Christian media outlets available to him, he chose Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for his very first public confession that he was leaving the charismatic movement and the Word of Faith movement. Of all the places, he chose Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And if anybody listening wants to listen to that interview with Costi Hinn later on, I've done a number of interviews with Costi, but the very first one that I interviewed that involved his testimony, you can just go to ironsharpensironradio.com and in the search engine type in Costi, Costi, and Hinn, Hinn, and you will see our interview from September 8th, 2017. So it was almost 8 years ago to the day. And the theme was From Word of Faith Heresy to Sovereign Grace Truth, the testimony of an apple that did fall very far away from the tree. That is referring to the fact that Costi's uncle is the notorious and infamous Benny Hinn. But I've also interviewed John Sampson, who was not only a Word of Faith evangelist and pastor, he was a Word of Faith TV host, and he is now the pastor of a Reformed Baptist church in Arizona, King's Church of Peoria, Arizona. And you can look up his interview as well. Just type in John Sampson, S-A-M-S-O-N. But I interrupted you there. I just wanted our listeners to know that there are other interviews that I've done that go into the theology and practice of the Word of Faith. But in your own words, tell us.
Well, and kind of as a side note, I'd had a conversation with Costi Hinn early on when I was questioning, and he really was a real blessing. That's kind of a side note. And John Sampson and I also have had many conversations, and he helped me as when I was on the road to wrestling between continuationism and cessationism, and of which I ended up in the latter camp of where I am today. Word of Faith really is, it's really hard to kind of, Word of Faith is different than most other cultic movements. So when you have things like the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they're headquartered in Salt Lake City, Utah. You've got, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses in Brooklyn, New York, or used to be in Brooklyn. I don't know if they still are. It's different because Word of Faith is not like a centralized cult in that sense, but it is a theological movement. So what really separates Word of Faith from biblical Christianity is that, and I say that intentionally because it is not biblical Christianity, is they would define certain, on the surface, if you were to look at most Word of Faith churches, their statement of faith would read pretty generic Assemblies of God statement of faith, that they would affirm things like the Trinity, salvation by grace through faith, the deity of Christ, and things like that. Where they differ is how they define some of those things. So on the surface, they look orthodox. Their statements of faith often look orthodox on the surface, but underneath you have some very damnable doctrines. So Word of Faith, basically, if you could sum it up in two words, it's dethroning God. They have a very low, if any, view at all of the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, one of the things you will often hear from Word of Faith preachers is that God is not in control. God has done everything he's going to do. So now we have to take the authority that he's given us. So they would teach that we are little gods. Now, they may not say it in exactly those words, but they essentially are teach. Some do, but they wouldn't teach it in those words. They think that when Christ went to the cross, he not only bought salvation for us, but he bought healing for us and prosperity and things like that. So what we need to do is claim it. So they basically believe that because God spoke things into existence, we can do the same thing because we are little gods. Where they take that from is a couple of different places. One is one of the main scriptures they will often go to is Mark 11:22. And through 24, it was one of Kenneth Hagin's favorite passages, and it's have faith in God. What they'll try to say is that in the Greek, that should say have the faith of God or have the God kind of faith. And they take that to mean that God spoke the world into existence by faith, so we can speak things into existence by faith. Now, where they get that, that's kind of, if you want to boil it down to the surface, it's, we have the authority that God had by Christ, that Christ died on the cross. He gave us that authority to command things to happen. And as such, they generally discourage people from praying things like, Lord, let thy will be done. Kenneth Hagin himself would say the only time you were supposed to pray, Lord, let thy will be done, is if you are praying a prayer of consecration. So meaning like, what job to take or things like that.
Yeah, I can remember. I'm trying to remember if I was even a Christian at this point in my life. I know that I was exploring Christianity, or perhaps it was in the early days of my being a born-again believer. But I remember hearing Kenneth Hagin on a Christian radio station on the way to work, the car radio, and he was mocking Christians who were on their knees begging God to answer prayers for this reason or that reason. And he said, "You stand up on your feet like a man, and you boldly storm the throne, and you demand what is rightfully yours as a child of God." I was shocked listening to that, knowing instinctively that is blasphemous.
Boy, it is. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because most non-Christians would run from guys like Hagin or Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland. They realize they're charlatans. They know that. But oftentimes it's evangelicals who are sucked into this type thing. I was a non-Christian who got sucked in because I was totally ignorant of that mess. But honestly, I knew the names Benny Hinn or Kenneth Hagin. I'd heard them in passing, or I might have seen them on TV here or there, but I didn't really know what they taught. But it's kind of interesting how oftentimes it's non-Christians who can see these guys for what they are than many professing Christians. I just find it interesting.
Yeah, well, obviously, there's also the added factor when you're talking about non-believers. They look for reasons to mock Christianity and to avoid approaching God in humility and awe and reverence, and to repent and truly put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They look for reasons to avoid that and mock it. So when people like that come around who are clownish caricatures of the charismatic movement, that they're easy targets for a lot of people that aren't regenerate.
Oh, absolutely. And it's kind of interesting. So, like, that was, I like to, it's like, in my particular situation, I like to say the Lord did save me, but I got a lot of bad discipleship. One of the things, and it's kind of one of the reasons, I guess, and I don't like to go by experience, but it really does fit into what we now understand as Reformed theology and what I confess and affirm. The Lord did keep me from many of the more serious damnable errors of that movement. One of the things that they will teach, and this is, and I actually had not, it was not until I had gone to the, what's often seen as the premier Word of Faith Bible College, Rhema Bible Training College in Tulsa, Oklahoma, or in Broken Arrow right outside of Tulsa, which was Kenneth Hagin's school, which was what he founded. It wasn't until a few years in that I actually started realizing what it was they were teaching. And really, these have to go, and what I'm really referring to is, and this is the stuff that if you truly embrace, you are not a Christian, period. That these are things like Jesus died spiritually. So they believe that after the cross, Jesus went and suffered in the flames of hell. And as such, he died spiritually in hell and then rose again and became the first born again man. Well, the implication, whether they would say it or not, is that Jesus would have had to cease to be God, because God doesn't need to be born again. God can't be born again. He's God. And some of them will outright say, well, yeah, not only did he cease to be God, some would actually go so far as to say that when Jesus walked the earth, he did not walk the earth as God. He walked the earth as a man anointed right. by God.
Right. And in fact, I'm hoping this is one of the most wicked, diabolical, satanic heresies that they teach, or that many of them teach. In fact, I don't believe John Sampson ever swallowed this lie from the pit of hell, but many of the Word of Faith movement advocates, as you likely well know, teach that Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross, entered into hell, was tortured by Satan and his demons in hell, and became the first born-again man in hell. So Christ Jesus himself required a rebirth, according to them, and it happened in hell.
And Chris, you absolutely hit the nail on the head, and it's one of the things that when I first began to start questioning the Word of Faith was when I discovered To be honest with you, I'd listened to Kenneth Copeland some when I was in that world, but he just, something never really sat right with me with him. So I was never really into Copeland, but I had found out about a statement he had made. I want to say it was in the 80s and sometime. I think it was in one of his magazines, The Believer's Voice of Victory. Excuse me. And he had made the statement that Jesus went into hell as a demon-possessed mortal man and rose again as a born-again resurrected man. And he specifically said when his blood poured out, it did not atone.
Wow.
And when I found that out, I'm like, I immediately was thinking, that is the most, if not the most, one of the most blasphemous things I have ever heard. And I've been in the Word of Faith movement for 10 years.
Now, did you hear Copeland when he said that God told him, Kenneth Copeland, that he could have died for the sins of humanity?
I had not heard that in my 10 years in the Word of Faith. I actually had not first heard that statement until after I'd been out of the Word of Faith for a few years. When I heard that, I'm thinking, what in the world? Because the thing is, nobody really talked about that. So, and one thing I seem to notice on some of those, just some of the most blasphemous things Kenneth Copeland has said, and they are many, seems like he has toned down over the past, I would assume he's toned down over the past 15 years or so, because he probably got a lot of heat for it, and rightly so. Because I had, so a lot of those things when he said, a lot of the things that I'd heard, the more blasphemous things that he had said, seemed like they were more in the late 80s and into the 90s. But I did hear that, and I remember thinking, how could I have ever gotten caught up in this mess for as long as I did?
Right. And Copeland also taught that God the Father had a physical body, and ironically, approximately Kenneth Copeland's height and build.
Which is kind of interesting, because it sounds a lot more to me like Mormonism.
Exactly. Exactly.
So it's kind of an interest. Yeah, it is kind of interesting, Chris, because our mutual friend Jason Wallace and I was talking to him about this one day, and it's interesting to see the eerie similarities between much of the Word of Faith movement and Mormonism. One of the things you will often hear Word of Faith preachers say, and even just Word of Faith people in general say, is not to read things that will harm your faith. Now, what they mean by that is guys like John MacArthur, guys like Justin Peters, or anybody that speaks against them. They do not like criticism. They don't want you reading anything critical of them. What's interesting, because you'll hear Latter-day Saints say things like, well, don't read anti-Mormon literature. And then you'll hear them often say things like, touch not the Lord's anointed. And that it's wrong to criticize a man of God. Benny Hinn said this very blatantly, that it's wrong to criticize a man of God, AKA them. And even if that man of God be a living devil. And then you hear the Mormon church leaders say things like, it's wrong to criticize leaders of the church, even if such criticism is true. And I'm thinking, and I remember I'd been out of the Word of Faith for several years. This was a conversation he and I had probably a couple of years ago now. And I'm like, this, it's crazy how I did not see how similar, how cultish this was in all the years I was in it and in the years I taught it. It's just insane, Chris. There's so much. I think hindsight is very much 2020, and because I mean, it's crazy how much you don't see when you're caught up in that movement.
In fact, even though I hate doing this, because I know that a lot of people are very blessed by the Sight and Sound Theater here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I'm sure most of what they do is biblically faithful and God-honoring. The production value is extraordinary. The sets that they have on their plays that they put on, their theatrical performances, the stages are Broadway quality, and the costumes and all that. But the one time that I went with my late wife, there was a edition of the Sight and Sound Theater plays that they did on the Crucifixion and Resurrection. I can't remember the title they gave that play. It may have been the Resurrection. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that they put the play on near Easter. But they, in the play, revealed that whoever wrote the script for this must have believed in the Word of Faith teaching that Jesus Christ was tortured in hell by Satan and his demons. And they actually portrayed Jesus after he died on the cross, tied to a chair and blindfolded, as demons dance around him and whipped him, and as Satan watched on laughing. And the thing that was really bizarre, on top of the heresy there, for some weird reason, while everything else looked very realistic, and the costumes and so forth looked like, you know, first century costumes, or should I say biblical era costumes. Not that I'm an expert on how they looked, but it was just very realistic looking. For some weird reason, they made the character of Satan comedy relief during this entire play. And Satan was portrayed by a very morbidly obese man who somewhat resembled John Candy. And he was wearing a very goofy, comical, cheap-looking devil Halloween costume, the kind that a child would wear, with the really fake-looking horns and the pitchfork and the cape. So it was really bizarre that they would have portrayed Satan in that way, because there's nothing funny about Satan, and there's nothing funny about hell. There's nothing for us to be amused by that. But I just thought I'd throw that out there, because a lot of people, even folks from my Reformed background, love sight and sound theater, and perhaps rightfully so, depending upon what plays they see, which editions they see. But I'm just warning you that you never know when something like that might be introduced into another play. I just don't know. I'm not an expert on who writes these plays and so on. But we have to go to our first commercial break. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Truck and Zion Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management. When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, we have a very fascinating guest today. This brother spent a decade as an evangelist in the Word of Faith heresy, and by God's grace and mercy and kindness was delivered out from that heresy and into the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God. This dear brother of whom I speak is a very dear friend of Jerry Johnson, who has been a guest on this program, who is an apologist and a documentarian, and he is also a very generous financial supporter of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And he said to me that you've got to have Daniel Jones on the program to talk about his testimony being delivered out from the Word of Faith movement. And it just so happens that we have a question from Jerry Johnson. I usually don't give the full names of our listeners when they submit questions, but since he is a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I thought I'd announce his full name, Jerry Johnson of Dublin, Virginia. And he has two questions for you, Daniel. He says Daniel's soul depends on his answer. How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? But then he says, no, seriously, ask him to explain kenosis theory.
Well, Jerry, all I can say is to the first question is the world may never know. So if my soul depends on it, I hope I got that one right, brother. Kenosis is, I prefer the term kenoticism because the term kenosis in and of itself is not a bad word. The term kenosis refers to, Chris, you have to forgive me if I get this wrong. I want to say Philippians 2, where it says that Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Speaking of Christ coming to earth as a man. I prefer the term kenoticism in talking about what the Word of Faith and much of what's been called the New Apostolic Reformation believes about that. What they believe is totally different. We as biblical Christians would confess and affirm that Christ became man, but he was fully God, fully man, and walked the earth as God, fully God and fully man. So really, the term I've heard that I like is subtraction by addition. So Christ came to earth adding he added humanity, but his deity never changed. Obviously, I mean, God can't cease to be God. Where the Word of Faith movement and much of the New Apostolic Reformation gets it wrong is, and this is a very, not just gets it wrong, but is a very serious error, and I would say a damnable heresy, is they would say that Christ came to the earth, emptied himself of his deity, and they walked the earth as a man anointed by God, or full. And they'll quote scriptures like he was full of the Spirit without of the Holy Spirit without measure. But where that leads, and that actually leads into a lot of what they believe, because they believe Christ walked the earth as not as God, but as man anointed by God, and therefore did all these miracles as a man anointed by God. And by implication, we as Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit can also do the works that Christ did. And they'll often quote the scripture that says that even greater works shall you do, when Christ talked about we'll do greater works. Of course, they completely twist that scripture, but that's the implication. That's where that leads. That's where much of their theology comes from, around miracles and Christians being able to do miracles. Hope that answers the question.
So this was basically a bastardization of Philippians 2:5-11, which you alluded to earlier.
Yes, sir. That's actually a great word for it. Absolutely.
Well, thank you, Jerry. I'm glad you're listening today. And thank you again for the recommendation of Daniel Jones to be on my program today. Well, I believe when you were going through the major heresies before the commercial break, the major heresies of the Word of Faith movement, we stopped at the blasphemous idea that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was tortured by Satan and his demons in hell and became the first born again man in hell. In fact, to go further, as you already mentioned, I believe you're quoting Kenneth Copeland, Warhagen, that he became a demon-possessed man. And I've even heard that he became a demonic creature by Word of Faith teachers. And they use, as one of their proofs of this, the fact that Moses commanded the creation of a bronze serpent to be formed on a pole so that the Israelites could be healed of their diseases and so forth. And they actually try to insinuate, or not even insinuate, to teach that was a picture of Jesus being a demonic being on the cross. Have you heard that specifically?
Yes, sir, I sure have. And actually, Chris, I want to backtrack for a minute. I know you said I was a Word of Faith evangelist for 10 years. I was in the Word of Faith movement for 10 years. I wasn't an evangelist for 10 years.
Okay.
Just wanted to clarify that. I apologize. Sure. But no, I have heard that. And that's actually, so what, and they actually take that, they'll take that along with the scripture, that
this is from Numbers, by the way, 21:8-9.
Right. And that's, they take that and they take it in combination with the scripture where it says, he that knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. They take that to mean, and they further take the idea of the brazen serpent being a picture of Jesus being demon possessed, Chris, you'll have to forgive me where the scripture is. I can quote it, but I often don't remember the reference. Where he that knew no sin became sin for us. They take that to mean that he literally became sin. Not that he became our sin bearer or a sin offering, as we would believe. So they do believe that. So they believe that Jesus literally became sin. And they take that, and they believe that that's so, as such, he became sin. So therefore, he had to go to hell and suffer in hell as someone who literally became sin. They like to point to creeds that, you know, you and I would confess, and I'm sure most of your listeners would confess as well, of the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, where it says that he descended into hell. Well, we do that. That is a historic part of that confession, and we do confess that. However, we have to quantify what hell means. Hell in the Greek can also be referring to the grave. It doesn't necessarily have to mean hell in Hades or in Hebrew Sheol. It can mean the grave. So hell can have, like many words in scripture, it can have more than one meaning. So, but they tend to try to take that and say, see, the Nicene Creed even says he descended into hell, but they're not quantifying what hell meant in that particular instance. So it's really one of the, when I was in the Word of Faith, I did not believe that Jesus suffered in hell, having literally become sin. I did hold that he became a sin bearer or a sin offering, as I still hold now. I did believe he went to hell and suffered in hell for our sins, but I believed he went there as God. I never believed in, and I was unaware for many years of the teaching that he had died spiritually, or that he didn't walk the earth as God, but as man. And the first time I heard the term Jesus died spiritually, I honestly did not even really think too much into it. I didn't even really know what they meant by it. Because the furthest thing I would have thought at the time was what I found out later that they did mean by it. And it was when I did find that out that I said, whoa, hang on a second. That's heresy. One of the things, when I first become a Christian, I immediately jumped into apologetics. I was listening to audiobooks and reading Josh McDowell early on and others like him. I enjoyed Francis Schaeffer, and at the time Robbie Zacharias, which of course none of us knew at the time what Robbie had been doing, of course, all those years. But I mean, Robbie, all the same, was very, very brilliant in articulating apologetics. So I tried to be a fairly critical thinker early on. And one of the things that really made me start questioning the Word of Faith. The other one was, Chris, to be honest with you, when I was at Rhema, at the premier Word of Faith Bible school, much of what I saw there, I couldn't put a finger on it and say it was they're wrong for this reason, but I could see clearly the fruit wasn't good. Much of what I heard and what I was taught and what I sadly later taught much of myself sounded a lot more like what I like to call spiritual entitlement or even spiritual narcissism. It was, you would hear about me, myself, and I'm believing God. I claim, you know, a Mercedes Benz, or sometimes it wasn't even necessarily anything extravagant. It was like, I'm believing God for this, I'm believing God for that. And what I began to notice a lot was I would hear the words Rhema or Kenneth Hagin or those words more than I would hear the word Jesus Christ. And I just, like, the fruit of this just doesn't seem right. Word of Faith is very me-centered. It's very, I don't know what else to call it other than spiritual entitlement. It takes the focus. I mean, and again, I kind of go back to what I said earlier. The two words I would use to describe Word of Faith are dethroning God, because it's like taking God off the throne, and it's all about me.
In fact, pick up where you left off there, because we have to go to our midway break right now. If anybody else wants to join us, the email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide us automatically every month with financial support, on top of that, they give us the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener, as long as that listener mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they make their purchase of jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, and keep in mind, Christmas will be here before you know it, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, if you are purchasing jewelry and you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. So please go to royaldiadem.com today, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to my fascinating conversation with Daniel Jones, and before we continue with his testimony featuring one man's journey out from the word of faith heresy and into the doctrines of the sovereign grace of God. We just have some important reminders. Folks, those of you who listen to my show regularly know that we have lost two of our largest advertisers on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. A third might be following them that we are losing. One that will immediately pop into your minds if you listen to this show regularly is one of our most faithful sponsors of the program, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, who not only sponsored advertising on this program, but they would pay for the shipment of free Bibles and books to our listeners when they won Bibles and books by virtue of submitting questions to our guests. Well, all of that wonderful financial blessing from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service is gone now because they have sadly, after 50 years of business, permanently closed their doors. So we really need your help, folks, to financially replace and replenish that lost income. If you love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. And if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical mailing address, well, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at Iron Trip and Zion Radio, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice like a law firm or a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever the case is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So if you'd like to advertise and help us to remain on the air, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Keep in mind, folks, as urgently and as desperately as we need your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a financial gift. In other words, please never cut into the financial resources that you have specifically set aside for your own church in order to bless us. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a financial gift. But if you are financially blessed, above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, and you love the show, and you don't want us to go off the air, please share some of that money with us. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not the member or a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Draper's Valley Presbyterian Church in Draper, Virginia, well, no matter where you live in the world, I have extensive lists spanning the entire globe of biblically faithful churches, and I've helped many people in our audience find churches in all parts of the planet Earth, sometimes within just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful churches. And that could be you too. So, no matter where you live in the world, if you are without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Daniel Jones at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you are still in a Word of Faith church and you're starting to reconsider whether you should be there, or you have a family, friend, or a loved one in a Word of Faith church, and you don't want to identify yourself publicly at this point, those are good reasons to remain anonymous. But if it's a general question, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We have Lila in Westchester, New York, who asks, can you explain a bit more about how the Word of Faith teachers believe that you can speak things into existence? It sounds very occultic to me.
Absolutely, Lila, and it's a great question, and you're absolutely spot on that it's occultic. Kind of the short answer to that is Kenneth Hagin, who's considered the father of the modern day Word of Faith movement, which he's not really. It's a guy named E.W. Kenyon, whom Hagin plagiarized heavily, but it's kind of a story for another day. Said one of the things he had said was, every Christian is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. So this goes back to their belief that we are little gods. As a Christian, we are little gods. Now, what they do with this, and I'm trying to give the shortest answer I can to it. They believe that they'll often quote in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, they'll take that and say, well, if we can believe in our heart and confess Christ for our salvation, we should be able to believe in our heart and confess Christ for other things. And they, to take it back to something I alluded earlier in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, where it says, have faith in God. There's a twisting of that. They take that and say, in the Greek, that should say, have the faith of God, or even have the God kind of faith. Now, there is a half truth there. I like to say they go with the wrong half. In the Greek, it's ekate piston theo. So ekate is the possessive, it's the half part, and then piston is faith, which is also a root word, the root of where we get the word epistemology, the epistemology part of it. And piston is, pistis is the word for faith, piston is the conjugation of that, and then theo, of course, which is God, where we get the word theology from. Now, they'll take that and say, if you literally translate that, it should say, have the faith of God. Well, the issue there is something called the genitive, which is a grammatical rule in Greek. And the best way I can describe it is, in English, we typically have our sentences constructed like subject, object, verb. So it's kind of similar to that. The question is piston the subjective genitive of theo, or is it the objective? In other words, is piston the subject of theo or the object of? So if it were the subjective, then you could say, yeah, have the faith of God. You could translate it that way. But there's a problem, too, because it still wouldn't fit that narrative, because nowhere else in the Bible does it say God had faith. But it just so happens that it's not the subjective, it's the objective genitive. So therefore, it being the objective genitive, so piston being the object of theo, and I'm hoping I'm not going too deep into the weeds here, but not the subjective, have faith in God is the correct translation. So that's part of where they twist that. And they'll say in Mark 11, 23 and 24, that if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that whatever you say can come to pass, you'll have whatsoever you say. So they'll say that because we have the God kind of faith, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here what a lot of them will say, we can command a mountain, and the mountain could be anything. It could be prosperity. It could be finances. It could be healing for a sick body or anything like that, that you can speak to that and you can speak a healing into existence. You can speak money into existence. And it's kind of interesting because New Age teachers often say similar things. They'll talk about, be careful what you speak because you can speak things into existence. New Age teachers who don't even claim to be Christians say this very thing. So your observation that this is occultic is absolutely spot on. It's such a lengthy subject that would take a while to fully explain, but I hope that helps.
Thank you, Lila. And we have Morgan in Bryant, Arkansas. And Morgan says, how do Word of Faith teachers explain the fact that they themselves eventually die physically like Kenneth Hagin did?
Great question as well. So they like to go to Psalms chapter 91, where it says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And even Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, Copeland actually just rather recently said this back after the flood, where God told, I believe this, where God told Noah that a man's day shall be 120 years. So they'll say we could live to be 120 years. So what they like to say is that we basically have control over when we die. So it's crazy as that sounds, that's essentially what they teach. And some of them actually teach that very verbatim, that they believe that everyone is entitled to 70 or 80 years, but we can live as long as 120, but it's never God's will for us to die before age 70. And they'll talk. And so it's kind of interesting, because when somebody in the Word of Faith movement dies, they'll talk about, well, they were just sick and tired, so I guess they just chose to go on and be with the Lord rather than stay here and suffer. But they will say, you have the right to believe for healing, as long as you're in this body, and as long as you've lived out this lifespan that God promised you. Of course, he didn't promise that, but that's how they take that scripture and twist it. They believe that you have the right to believe for healing, and you have the right to live as long as you want to live. And it's even interesting, because when many of these faith teachers die, they'll come up with great stories about how they said, well, I'm ready to go. I'm choosing to go to heaven. And they'll say they weren't sick and all that. And they'll tell all these stories. But later you find out many of them either died from heart failure or something else. I mean, Kenneth Hagin, classic example. They said that, you know, he wasn't sick, nothing like that. He just decided to go and be with the Lord. Well, come to find out later, he died in the cardiac intensive care unit in a hospital in Tulsa. So it's kind of ridiculous how much they embellish these stories. But that's the long and short of it. Basically, we have the right to choose when we die, more or less, and we have the right to believe for healing, as long as we have enough faith, of course.
Yeah. Now, let me ask you a question. I remember a brother who is, I believe, a fellow cessationist. He's not charismatic or Pentecostal, but he was gently rebuking me, saying I was in error when I claimed that many Pentecostal people and charismatic people who are not specifically in the Word of Faith movement, they're more in your traditional branches of Pentecostal and charismatic teaching. Nonetheless, many of them still teach that if your faith is strong enough, you will certainly be healed. He told me that I was in error, and that was exclusively the heresy of the Word of Faith movement. Was I wrong on that?
Not necessarily. So, I mean, the Word of Faith movement, every Word of Faith person is a charismatic on some level. Not every charismatic is Word of Faith.
Right.
However, you will even find people in non-Pentecostal, don't even claim to be charismatic churches, who will say things like that. The Word of Faith movement has had an extensive influence. And I think a lot of that goes back to the charismatic renewal in the 1970s, where a lot of the charismatic type teachings became part of many mainline churches, including our churches, including many churches that would claim to be confessional and reformed. So it's not only Pentecostals you'll hear say things like that. You'll hear people that don't even claim to be charismatic at all say that. So no, I don't think you were wrong at all.
Let's see here. We have, I was just looking at a question from a listener named Kathy. Kathy in Rochester, New York. She says, on the occasions when I have watched Word of Faith preachers on television, I've never heard any of them actually preach the gospel. Do they ever do that?
Well, we have to define the gospel, and it's an excellent question, Kathy. What is the gospel? I mean, now I will say this. I mean, you can watch Joel Osteen, and at the end of every one of his programs, he'll say, "We'd like to invite you to accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you had never done that, will you pray with me?" And he'll basically lead people in what's commonly called the sinner's prayer, or kind of a generic version. And he'll say, "If you prayed that prayer, we believe you got born again, get in the good church and all that." Well, here's the problem with that. The Bible says that, and the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians, how the law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and how we would not even know what sin was apart from the law. So it's something, they can tell people to get saved, but they don't even know they're lost. And it goes, and they never, one thing they'll say is you can get saved, but they never, one thing you will rarely, if ever, hear them preach on, and if you do, it's a very soft version of it. You never hear them talk about repentance. So what you often have, and you'll see this in Word of Faith, and not just Word of Faith, many modern day evangelical type churches, modern evangelical, not historically evangelical, will have people come down, say a prayer, think they got saved, quote unquote, but there's no life change. There's no fruits of repentance. There's no evidence of salvation. So I like to go back to the fact that you can't have the law without the gospel. So the law is, we're sinners. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they're condemned to death, every one of us. None of them ever talk about that. So, and if the gospel is simply say a prayer and come to know Jesus, well, I guess they do, but that's not the gospel. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that all men everywhere are to repent and to place their faith in Christ. It doesn't say come up to an altar and say a prayer. So excellent question, Kathy. So I would say no, because the gospel they preach is not the biblical gospel.
Do they have all of the elements of the gospel that, like, for instance, oh, you already mentioned that you don't hear them preaching repentance, so that would be one they don't. But do they teach that humanity has all inherited the sin of Adam, and the only way that they can have peace with God eternally is to repent of their sin and to trust in the once and for all finished work of Jesus Christ as their only remedy for sin, their only hope of salvation, and trusting in his bodily resurrection from the dead on the third day and his ascension into heaven at the right hand of the Father? Do they teach those essential elements? And are those elements ever heard in sermons? I mean, I know I keep repeating myself. You already said that you never hear them teaching on repentance. Are the other elements heard?
Yeah, and to be fair, they do. Now, all the ones I know do. They do believe in original sin. They do believe that all mankind is dead in Adam. They do teach that, to be fair. Most would. They will say that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And some of them will talk, some of them you will even openly hear say things like, without Christ, you're going to hell. They will even talk about that. Most would not hit on that very much. The problem is, I don't know, I've never heard a Word of Faith preacher that I can remember, myself included when I was one, who ever really defined why we need the gospel. They kind of would hint at it, but it was never, you know, looking at the Ten Commandments, you're a lying, thieving, murderous, adulterer at heart. If God judges you by that standard, you're going to die in your sins and you're going to go to hell. They don't really articulate it. And it's always a misquotation. Usually, I won't say always, but in the majority of times what I hear and what I used to say myself was a misquotation of Jeremiah 29:11, that God loves you and has a great plan for your life, which is, of course, taken out of context. But come to Jesus and, you know, you can have a better life. Not only will you get an eternal life, you'll get health, wealth, and you can have all those things. And the Bible says those are yours. So even the elements of the true gospel they preach are so watered down with so much other nonsense that, I mean, it's almost, I wouldn't say completely, but it's almost as if they might as well not be preaching the gospel, any element of the gospel at all, because it's so watered down with this other garbage.
Yes, and well, tell us about if they teach that the reason why any of them are, or their congregants, that is, are sick or not achieving prosperity financially, wouldn't they teach that they need to repent because those are signs that there is sin, unconfessed sin in their lives?
Well, actually, you will hear them teach on repentance when it comes to giving tithes and offerings. I will say that. They don't use the word repentance necessarily, but they will say if you're not tithe, giving tithes and offerings, you're robbing God. And it's even, you'll even hear, and it's in, and interesting because you'll even hear people come up and talk about, well, the Lord told me to give my last dime of my paycheck, and he was going to bless me with a better, you know, with this, that, or the other. And, oh, I'm telling you, the Lord blessed me so much. I mean, well, first of all, those stories are either fabricated or there's a whole lot more to them than what they're telling. I mean, because it's, I mean, can and does God bless his people with finances? Yes, he can and he does as he wills. But it, they also, they'll, so they will teach on repentance for that. And when it comes to sickness, and again, they don't use the word repent, but in a certain sense they do. They'll talk about, well, what have you been speaking? Have you been saying, I'm sick? Have you been, if you have a headache, are you saying, I have a headache? Don't say you have a headache. Say, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus.
Right. There you go. In fact, I remember that personally years ago. For 15 years, I worked for a major Christian radio station in New York, WMCA 570 AM, which is an affiliate of the largest Christian radio network in the world, Salem Media. And my manager passed on a client to me who was a financial investor, because the advertising salesperson who formerly had that particular financial investment firm as a client left the company for some reason, and I can't remember why, but I was supposed to have a meeting with one of these financial investment, it was a husband and wife couple who were a team in this financial firm. And I called up the office there. The wife answered, and I said that I had to postpone our meeting because I had pneumonia. And she said, oh my goodness, let me pray for you. And she prayed for healing of my pneumonia. In fact, I can remember her demanding that a demon of pneumonia leave my body. So after that prayer, which was really a horrible example of a prayer, there was no humility in it that I can remember, a humbleness before God, the woman said, so are we still meeting as planned? I said, no, don't you remember? I told you I had pneumonia. She says, no, you don't. I said, excuse me? And she says, you don't have pneumonia. Didn't you hear me pray? I said, well, I can tell you one thing. I am not even physically capable of getting out of bed right now because of the physical agony that I'm in. My symptoms have not disappeared. I have pneumonia. And she said, no, you don't. You're just sinning right now because you're denying the power of God. I said, no, I'm not denying the power of God. I'm trusting in him and waiting upon him to heal me. It hasn't happened yet. So I've got to go now. Goodbye. And I never pursued this client because I didn't want any of my listeners to be subject to this kind of heretical nonsense from the pit of hell.
And brother, I'm sitting here laughing as you're describing that story because it's so familiar. I mean, it really is. One of the things that I thought of as you were talking about that story, how she would say, well, no, you don't, even though your body's screaming, yeah, I still do. When you hear, oftentimes you will hear these big time word of faith preachers like Benny Hinn, like Kenneth Copeland and others who will say things like, well, we had this many healings in this crusade or in this past year or things like that. One of the things you never really hear is verifications of those healings. Because one of the things they believe is that when we prayed and we took authority over that sickness, which some will say, So there's some that will say all sickness is a demon. Others will not necessarily say that, but they will say all sickness is of the devil. But what they believe is that we prayed and we took authority over it, so it happened right then. So you were healed then. So essentially what they mean is, and I believe what it's like, now I've never asked Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or any of them this personally, but my guess would be what they mean by that is not that they verified those healings, but that we prayed and it was healed. We took authority, so it was done right then. So I would venture to say that's how they would likely manipulate a lot of those numbers, which really I don't think is much of a manipulation, because I question if there's not really any healings happening other than psychosomatic ones typically.
We have Drew in Oskaloosa or Oskaloosa. I don't know how to pronounce it. That's in Iowa. And Drew says, I understand that people who are leaders in the Word of Faith movement are not necessarily even members of Pentecostal denominations. For instance, correct me if I'm wrong, but was not the late Pat Robertson technically a member of the Southern Baptist Convention until the day he died? And aren't there others who are well known who are also in more mainstream denominations, but were nonetheless simultaneously Word of Faith heretics?
Right. So, if Pat Robertson was a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, I'm not aware of whether he was or not, but you know, one of the things that happens, and it's, I think church government obviously is a debate we can have, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But one of the things that often is concerning with many churches that have like autonomy, like that are autonomously like congregationally governed, and there's not really any real cohesion with other churches, is with the Southern Baptist Convention in particular. You can, and again, I'm not to speak, there's been many good brothers and sisters in the Southern Baptist Convention, so it's certainly not a denomination I'm going to speak against, although I would have secondary differences with, but many of my closest friends are Baptists. But one of the things that will happen is you'll get a leader who gets in a church like that, and they could be preaching outright heresy, but the Southern Baptist Convention in and of itself doesn't really seem to have a mechanism, unless I'm, and Chris, or correct me if I'm wrong on this, but they don't really seem to have a mechanism to really bring discipline against those leaders other than outside their particular local church. So that's why you will have guys that are part of mainline churches like the SBC who will be teaching many false doctrines and even heresies. But if you're talking about the big name guys like Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis and others, they're really largely independent, but there are loose fellowships. One of which I was a member of at one time, called Rhema Ministerial Association International, which was the ministerial credentialing branch of Kenneth Hagin Ministries, of whom I was once affiliated. So they will have kind of loose fellowships, but it's not really considered a denomination. Another one would be Faith Christian Fellowship, or the Internet. That's kind of the short name of it. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I think Benny Hinn is part of that. I know there are several that are. But there's no real accountability in these fellowships. And that's one of the reasons I think they can get by with so much of what they do. I'm hoping I'm answering the question.
Yes. And just to throw in a few words in defense of my own personal view of local autonomous independent church government outside of the hierarchy of a denomination or a presbytery, a lot of this depends on if a local church is practicing discipline the way they should be. I know that Reformed Baptists are well known for conducting church discipline. I myself was under church discipline over a decade ago when I backslid into the wickedness of habitual drunkenness. And I was put under church discipline, and it saved my life. Thank God it was used of God to bring me to repentance. But I don't think that you need a denominational structure or a presbytery to enforce discipline on anybody.
to be fair, I would agree with you there, brother, because that's one of the problems is many of the churches that this particular sister is describing, many of them don't practice church discipline. And in 1689 Reformed Baptist churches, that's what you will church discipline will be practiced. And so that's why I would defend my Reformed Baptist brothers on that one, because you don't see that nearly as often in a Reformed Baptist church.
And another person, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, if you are aware, I believe Oral Roberts was always a member of the United Methodist denomination.
I know he was at one time. I don't know if he was to his dying day, but I do know that he was a member of the UMC for a lot of years. I'm not clear on whether that he remained affiliated with them to when he till the day he died, though.
Yeah, I remember that I was concerned years ago when I had some hope for conservative evangelical members of the United Methodist Church before their more recent big split, where many who were biblically faithful on sexual morality and things like that entered into a new denomination called the Global Methodist Church. In fact, I interviewed one of their leading figures. But I remember years ago reading a magazine that was a publication from within the United Methodist Church that was promoting conservative evangelicalism within that denomination. But I remember that most of what I was seeing in the magazine was word of faith based charismatic stuff.
And I think, honestly, and this is pure speculation, Chris, but I think one of the weaknesses of the United Methodist Church, even on a historical level, is Arminianism. I mean, I don't really know how else to say it.
Right.
It's no disrespect to the many Methodist brothers and sisters that are genuine Christians, but part of the problem is word of faith is really Arminianism taken to a real extreme. It's kind of Arminianism almost taken to a logical conclusion, because they even like to quote John Wesley. And to be fair, I don't know whether John Wesley actually said this or not, but they would often quote John Wesley as saying that it appears that God can't do anything unless one asks him first. And they love to quote John Wesley on that and other things. And again, I haven't verified if John Wesley actually said that, but it really makes sense if you take word of faith to its logical conclusion. I mean, if you have a low view of the sovereignty of God, I mean, it wouldn't surprise me that it would be easy for a Methodist to make that error.
And it just reminded me that I was at a Bible conference on Saturday at a Reformed church, Grace Bible Fellowship Church of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And they had a Banner of Truth book table in the basement. And one of the books, Banner of Truth, which is a thoroughly Reformed publisher. One of the books was a biography of John Wesley by Ian Murray. So I was very interested upon seeing it to pick that up eventually and read it, because perhaps that will give a more unbiased approach to Wesley. I know that Ian Murray is a faithful, honest man of integrity, so I don't think that he would distort the facts about Wesley, even though he is not himself Wesleyan. But anyway, I just thought I'd mention that in case you want to look it up yourself. But we have to go to our final break. If you have a question, submit it immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Attention all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners. There is no doubt we are living in difficult times. Our country is facing out-of-control government spending, a looming trade war, a race towards a traceable digital currency, and the growing BRICS alliance, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa. All signs are pointing to major shifts in the global economy. More and more countries are dumping the U.S. dollar, and that should be a wake-up call. That's why I urge you to call my friends at Gold Wealth Management, advertisers here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. They are offering free, no-obligation reports on market conditions, the BRICS threat, the future of digital currency, and how to protect your wealth with physical gold and silver. Do you already own physical gold or silver, but were never fully educated and still have questions? Maybe you're unsure how it fits into your overall plan. Call for a free evaluation and educational call with the team at Gold Wealth Management. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. Don't guess. Don't delay. Get the information you need to make a sound, informed decision. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. That's Gold Wealth Management.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's Word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
And don't forget, folks, that this program is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you're the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are all invited to my next biannual free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, which will be held, God willing, on Thursday, March 5th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. For the second time, I am having as my keynote speaker the globally renowned Bible conference speaker, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, who is pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church of Lusaka, Zambia, Africa. He is also the founding chancellor of African Christian University. He will be speaking that day at the conference. Everything is free. Not only is your admission to the pastor's luncheon free, and your meal is free, your opportunity to hear Dr. Conrad Mbewe preach is free, but on top of all that, as always, every single man in attendance will receive at least one heavy sack of brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by generous Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom, all absolutely free of charge. So if you'd like to register for this biannual free pastor's luncheon, if you're a man in ministry leadership, please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put pastor's luncheon in the subject line. And there's good news for everyone, even those that are not men in ministry leadership. Every man, woman, and child is invited to hear Dr. Mbewe preach the evening before my pastor's luncheon on Wednesday, March the 4th at 7 p.m. at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. That is free of charge. You don't need to register for that. But if you'd like to get directions there, the website is Trinity. The website for Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Carlisle, Pennsylvania is trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle, carlisle.org. And we are meeting in the facilities of Carlisle Baptist Church. But we hope to see you at that meeting as well. And as I said, that meeting is open to everyone, men, women, and children, and it's free of charge, Wednesday, March the 4th, 7 p.m., featuring Dr. Conrad Mbewe. Well, we are now back with my guest, Daniel Jones, for the final portion of today's interview on his testimony of how he left the Word of Faith movement. If you could, this is the most important part of the discussion, that you discovered the truth, the doctrines of sovereign grace, and you wound up being transformed by this new and biblical theology, and you wound up joining Draper's Valley Presbyterian Church, a Presbyterian Church in America congregation in Draper, Virginia. So tell us about that specific element of your story, the most important part of all.
Well, so it's really an incredible story. I actually told a friend the other day, if you told me 10 years ago I was going to be a Calvinist and a cessationist, I would have told you were nuts. I wasn't looking to be reformed, but it's just kind of where it led, where, as I studied scripture and studied what those that have gone before us have said.
I saw a great quote by John MacArthur where he said, he became a Calvinist because the Bible left him no choice.
Absolutely. Amen. Really, I mean, one of the things that really pushed me towards that was, I had discovered some good brothers like Justin Peters and even John MacArthur, but it was actually a mutual friend of ours, Jason Wallace of Christ Presbyterian Church in Magna, Utah. I discovered his YouTube channel and began watching it. And I contacted him one day, and I just told him, I really appreciate your work. And I told him kind of a little bit about my background. And I told him at the time, you know, I'm not a Calvinist, but I figured he was being a Presbyterian, but I respect John Calvin because I did. I mean, thought he was a great part of church history and always had a high respect for him. Matter of fact, I named my son Calvin for that reason. But he and I began to have discussions, and over many discussions, and he pointed me to some resources. And as I began to study scripture and church history, I began to lean that way. What finally I would say, if you want, I don't know if the best word for it is put the final nail in the coffin, but I watched the documentary Amazing Grace, The History and Theology of Calvinism. And
that was co-created by our dear friend, Jerry Johnson, who we mentioned earlier.
Absolutely. And Jerry and their whole team just did an incredible job with it. But I can tell you the moment the switch flipped, so to speak, was there was a scene in the documentary where they were sitting at a great, they were talking about the difference between being, we're not spiritually sick needing a physician, we're spiritually dead needing a resurrection, as D. James Kennedy so well articulated in the documentary. There was a scene where they were sitting at a graveyard offering free resurrections to all the people in the graves. Well, as you imagine, might imagine, they didn't have any takers because they can't. There's no way that the people in the graves that are dead can accept that offer. And finally, it was when I saw that everything, it just clicked with me, that we're born dead in trespasses and sins. Our wills aren't really all that free. We're free to make decisions, but we're free to sin, really. I mean, our decisions are sinful. Even our good works are tainted with sin. And all of it just kind of clicked for me, everything I'd kind of been reading up to that point. And actually, at that point, I called Jason up and I said, brother, I guess I'm a reluctant Reformed Baptist, because at the time, that's kind of how I became Reformed, was as a Reformed Baptist. Of course, now I'm Presbyterian, but that was the moment it clicked. And it was over a lot of research, because when I first left the Word of Faith, my mindset at the time was, the Bible's true, Jesus is Lord, but I'm not really sure how to read the Bible. But I didn't question it was God's Word. And as I began to understand how those who have gone before us and many of the faithful Bible teachers and scholars today, as they exposited scripture, I don't think I could have really come to any other conclusion other than the historic Reformed faith. So that's kind of the short answer of it.
Praise God. How did you even, I guess you found the Draper's Presbyterian Church through the documentary that Jerry was involved in.
No, actually, I just recently, we moved to Hillsville, Virginia, and we started attending Draper's Valley, but it was actually a local Reformed Baptist pastor that told me about Draper's Valley. And so I'm like, I didn't even know there was a PCA church in the area, because I'm like, we need a Reformed church. So we'd attended that church a little bit. Somebody at that church had told me about Draper's Valley. So we visited, and I'd actually met Jerry, although I'd known who he was for many years, going back to when I watched their documentary, The Marks of a Cult, back many years ago. And he and I just started talking, and I told him, you know, your film Amazing Grace really helped me to embrace Reformed theology. And he kind of jokingly said, oh, I'm so sorry.
Well, do you have any words that could fit in a minute that you'd like to conclude the program to have most etched in hearts and minds of our listeners?
Yeah, if you're in the Word of Faith movement right now, I would encourage you to start listening to people who disagree with you. If you can, I know that oftentimes you're hesitant to read things, as I was, that contradict that. But one thing to bear in mind is truth can be verified. And nobody, as a dear friend of mine, our friend Jason Wallace, likes to say, nobody has anything to fear from the truth but liars. So if Word of Faith is true, it'll stand up to scrutiny.
Amen. Well, if anybody wants to get a hold of my guest, Daniel Jones, they can send an email to me and I can pass it on. My email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Do you have any other contact information that you care to share?
I mean, they can get a hold of me on my Facebook page. if you send me a message, I'm oftentimes very late in responding, so forgive me, but I will do everything I can to get back to you.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for being such an exquisite guest today. I want to thank Jerry Johnson again for recommending Daniel to me. I want to remind our listeners that we are in urgent need of your financial help, so please go to ironsharpensironradio.com and click support, and then click to donate now to help us out. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.